Our last sermon on this subject, that being dispensationalism, was on the millennium and was entitled The Failure of the Millennium. And that might seem to indicate that God somehow made a mistake or that he fails, but that's not the case at all. In fact, in the millennium, we have a time when, well, there's really nothing wrong that I can think of except one thing. You've got a perfect environment, you've got a flourishing earth, the effects of the curse removed, the lion lays down with a lamb, Jesus Christ is king over all. Hey, what could go wrong? Well, there is a problem in that there are still sinners on the earth. Those sinners are given opportunity to follow, repent, the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and many do. But then there is, at the end of that millennium, that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, opportunity given, as it were, for them to show their colors, the people who will rebel against Christ, and they do. In a way that seems just completely illogical, ill-thought, certainly not deserved, to rebel against the one who has been so gracious and good and loving, ruling in perfection and righteousness and giving an absolute heaven on earth, as it were. Still there is rebellion in the heart of men. And that indicates something to us that is true in each and every of the dispensations that you consider throughout Scripture, and that is this: man fails. No matter what opportunities or privileges or benefits come to man, he fails. Because there's sin in us. And until that is completely rooted out and gone, there cannot be heaven. But we also have something else that's demonstrated throughout all this, the dispensations, and that's this, that God is faithful. So we would look at man and say, man fails. But we can at the same time have this great knowledge and confidence, but God is faithful. So we look at the millennium and we see that there is a failure in it. The failure is just the demonstration that no matter what God gives to man as an opportunity, he will fail because of sin. But there is the work of God that will be accomplished. God is faithful. We do have a great confidence in him. Now, the other thing we note, though, is that the millennium is as well a demonstration of a game. God being faithful, because he has made certain promises to the nation of Israel. Those promises engulf the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who will rule over all. They embrace that there will be a time when Israel will be blessed and honored in the earth, and they will be part of the great rule of God during that age. So all the things that you look back to Israel and the promises that God made to them, they're going to be fulfilled literally during that millennial time. But as well, we recognize that the need for Israel to be able to have those blessings of God given to them, well, it has to await the millennium because, not surprisingly, Israelites, like every person, is a sinner, and they failed. They failed to accomplish what was God's purpose for them, intention for them. But God is faithful. God is faithful, and during that millennial rule of Christ, they will achieve what God intended for them and the blessings that he promised to them. So that's where we want to come to this two sermons. One is dispensationalism and the Abrahamic covenant. It's explaining then what dispensationalism has to say as it considers the scriptures and the promises that have been made to Abraham and to his people, the nation of Israel. All right, what we come to is to see these promises to Israel fulfilled, and they revolve around those, well, expansive promises that are made in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, here are the verses, and you'll see under them those four sub-points. And in them, they relate to God's promise to Abraham that he would increase into a numerous people, many stars in the sky, sand in the sea, numerous people, that there will be a blessing, there will be material and spiritual prosperity, that there will be an exaltation of his name, that there will be this elevation of Abraham to honor and glory, and that he will be appointed as the possessor and dispenser of the blessing. Now we'll get to what that fourth one involves in just a moment, but there have been people throughout, even Christianity itself, who have looked upon the Abrahamic covenant and the promises that are given there and said, hey, that doesn't seem quite fair. I mean, are the Jews somehow a special people in God's eyes that they alone were the ones that God intended to bless? And since the Jews, this is the thing, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, that now God's blessing has gone to the church, to the Gentiles. And it's sort of a what's called a replacement theology. You can see the replacement there. God made promises to the Jews. They failed. So now the promises are to the church. That Israel has been replaced by the church. There has been really some heinous, terrible things that have come out of thinking like that. Now, I don't intend to say by any means that someone who holds a replacement theology would go this far, but some have. Some have said, well, those Jews killed the Messiah. They killed the Christ. Let's wipe them out. 6 million Jews were killed because of that sort of thinking. You look at the hatred that's often directed towards the nation of Israel and Jewish people today, and you will find back of it some sense of this almost a religious fervor, as if I'm doing the work of God in this. Linked to that as well is this idea then that there is an Old Testament and a New Testament, which of course there is, but that those two are distinct ways, they're contrasting systems. So that you have that Old Testament, and now you have, following Jesus Christ's appearance in the world, a different belief system that's found in the New Testament, that's different from the Old Testament. And that leads to another heretical thinking. And that is, in the Old Testament, there was one way of salvation. You kept the law. In the New Testament, well, there's a new way of salvation. It's through belief and faith in Jesus Christ. All right, now it's that first misconception, this idea that the Jews were God's special chosen people in the sense that he intended to save them, and we Gentiles, well, we're sort of a second best now, an afterthought. It didn't work out so well with the nation of Israel, so now Gentiles, they have this opportunity to have the salvation that the Jews forego. When we deal with that misconception, well, then the other ideas fall. If it's not true that God had only the nation of Israel as his the focus for salvation, and because they failed, then it came to the Gentiles. If we get rid of that, we can see, well, then that doesn't mean, or it means then that the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're not disparaging against each other. They're not against one another in their belief system. That there's actually this thread of truth that goes through all the scriptures. And there's not two ways of salvation. The way of salvation in the Old Testament is the same as the way of salvation in the New Testament. Now, that's what I'm going to attempt to demonstrate today. When we look at the Abrahamic covenant and ask, what exactly was that? So here we have it, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Here is that Abrahamic covenant that's stated. First time that this is recorded in Scripture. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And then he begins these promises. I'll make of thee a great nation. That's the first. I will bless thee. That's the second. I'll make thy name great. The exaltation of his name. And then thou shalt be a blessing. Followed by this explanation of what it means for him to be a blessing. Well, it means I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there we have it. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. And the idea is then wrongly believed that, well, this shows that, well, Abraham has this special place in God's plan for the world. They're given a preferential treatment. And that's a charge then made that's favoritism. A racist God? All the other people are cursed? Forget them? It's just Israel? Well, no. If you look at this passage, when you look at it, you can see the contents there. There are those four statements. But there is something there that is given as well in, to be sort of technical, it is in the Hebrew language that is noted. It's something that's called an athnach. We see it reflected there in the semicolon that comes after that statement where it indicates that this is going to be thy name that is great, then a semicolon. Right, that's a reflection that our translators have given us of that Old Testament grammatical pointing, that there's a shift, there's a change now that's happening. So there are three promises of blessing that are given to Abraham. And then, following that third one, thy name will be great, then it shifts to a new and independent feature of a fourth blessing. So these are set off. Three blessings to Abraham, and then a fourth one that starts with, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now when we look at this, notice that it is the fourth blessing that is actually expanded on beyond the other three. So the first three are just a simple statement. Then it says, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's the fourth statement. And then it goes on for a time, and find that in the verse that follows, all that explanation about that blessing. So what we find is that that fourth statement, that fourth blessing, that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, requires, for that to happen, those first three blessings have to happen. And that's the application that's seen here, that we find promises were made to Abraham. They're personal to him and for his descendants. They're exclusively for him and his descendants. The fourth is different in the fact that it will be for the benefit of all people. So we could say of Abraham, he is going to be blessed, God giving to him, and Abraham is going to be a blessing. He's going to be the medium or the one through whom the blessing of God comes to all people. So it's not correct to say that God is somehow favoring the Jews here and excluding the Gentiles. In fact, what is being stated is God intends to bless all of mankind. And that blessing is going to come through the nation of Israel. Now, if you've been here for any period of time, you've heard that sort of spiel that I just gave. And then I give this illustration to help us see or understand what's happening here. The illustration is this. Let's say that an adult walks up to a group of children. So there's a whole bunch of children that are sitting there. And he walks up and has this massive, big bunch of candy. I mean, it's a bag just chock-a-block filled with candy. Everybody sees it. Their mouths begin to water. He says, I'm going to give this to this child. Wait, what about us? No, I'm giving it all to this child. And they say, well, that's not fair. He said, well, wait a minute. I'm going to give it all to this child, and then this child is going to distribute it to you. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? Now you're thinking, give that child even more. The more that that child gets, the more I will get. That's the essence of the Abrahamic covenant. God was in no way intending to exclude anybody, but that his medium or the channel or the way through which he would bless all people would come through Abraham and his descendants. All right, now although these three blessings are separate in the sense that three are to Abraham and his descendants, and one then to all people, they are, though, as well, linked together in time, for instance, because as God is dealing with Israel, so too there will be his dealing with other people as well. There is as well a link in the fulfillment. And this is that idea of the children in the group that I just used, that illustration, that though the fulfillment will be through Abraham, it's also going to spread to all people. But the main one I want to focus on today for the remainder of the sermon is the purpose. Why did God do it that way? And the answer is right there in front of you in Genesis chapter 12. I don't want to insult your intelligence. Genesis chapter 12 means something else came before it, doesn't it? Namely, Genesis chapters 1 through 11. This blessing of God to Abraham doesn't come out of thin air. There are 11 action-packed chapters prior to this one. We can look through those chapters, and it has actually two genealogies given, chapters 5 and chapters 10. And we can, putting those genealogies together, see that there's about 2,500 years of time that have passed from Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 12. So when we come to Abraham, and he is someone who's chosen by God to be a dispenser of a blessing to all of mankind, obviously, this isn't a new plan. This isn't something that he's just suddenly dreamed up. Those first 11 chapters have significance. So I want to take a quick review of those 11 chapters to see that the Abrahamic covenant is just a natural outgrowth of what has gone before. Quick, how about this? Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God creates. He creates the heavens and the earth. Chapter 2, it emphasizes he created man. Chapter 3, what happens in chapter 3? There is the fall of man, the temptation. Sin enters into our world. Know what we find here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. And I'm not going to read verses 13 and 14, but you can see there that it's referring to the fall of man because of the temptation of Satan there in the Garden of Eden. But then God makes this pronouncement to Satan. He says in verse 15, I will put enmity, or a battle, a war, between thee, that's Satan, and the woman. That woman is Eve. You can see that down there in verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve. This is the woman that's being referred to there in verse 15. But it goes further than just those two. It's also between thy seed, that is people who will follow Satan, and then also her seed. This is a collective sense. It's talking about, well, who is it talking about? If it's her, and that is Eve, she is the mother of all living. That's every human being that has ever existed comes from Adam and Eve. That means you, that means me, that means every individual person you have ever met. They have a common descendant. We are all of one race, the human race that came from Adam and Eve. But then it's noted here in the last part of that verse, verse 15, it says, It shall bruise thy head. Thy is again referring to Satan. That there is someone of her seed, that's the collective sense, it or one of that seed, one person is going to bruise. Now, you see the word bruise there, and it's repeated again. There is, later it says, thou shalt bruise his heel. There's two different words. Bruise's heel refers to something that you can recover from, whereas bruise thy head, the word means to crush, destroy. So this seed of Eve and Adam is going to crush, destroy Satan. But in the process, Satan is going to bruise his, that seed's, heel. Now, I think you're a pretty bright group here today. I think you know who that's talking about. You probably have a sense that that's talking about Jesus Christ. And you would be right. In fact, theologians call this the proto-evangelium. Hey, you're getting some big words today, aren't you? Proto, first, evangelium, gospel. First mention of the gospel, Genesis chapter 3:15, talks about Jesus Christ. Well, we're getting way ahead of ourselves. Let's just stop for now and go back here to the book of Genesis and see what is being referred to here. Because what we find is that there is a promise right there at the very fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 when sin enters into our world. This promise that God himself is going to bring about salvation of his people through a seed. A seed or one that is born of Adam and Eve. And so we ask, who is this seed? We don't know yet, right? We're keeping that as a secret. Who is this seed? Well, that's what we want to know. And all throughout the Bible, it's going to keep talking about this seed and who this is. All right, let's jump forward now and see that there is a link between chapters 1 through 11. And it's noted here in Genesis chapter 10. What we find is that there is this one seed. We're wondering who this it or his is. And we come to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 32. Now, what has happened in the interim there between chapter 3 and chapter 10? Well, as we move through those chapters, what we find is that Adam and Eve's descendants, because sin has entered into the world, things get really, really bad. So bad that God determines he's going to have to destroy all of mankind except for one man, that man's wife, and his three sons. That man's name, you know it, Noah. You know Noah's sons' names, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now put this together. Follow the line of thought here. Adam and Eve have children. We are all from those descendants of Adam and Eve. There's a promised seed. That promised seed has to come through Adam and Eve. Who will it be? Well, that's what we're exploring. That we move ahead here, and we're in Genesis chapter 10, and God wipes out all that breathed on the earth except for one family. It says of Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's that make you and me? Every one of us. We are all descendants of Noah and his wife and one of those sons. We're a descendant of either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. So that seed is going to come through the line of one of those three sons. Well, when we get to Genesis chapter 12, we find out which one. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and a land that I will show thee. And then he makes the promises to him of the blessing that there will be upon him. It has to be through one of the sons. Actually comes through the son named Shem. And one of the descendants of Shem is Abraham. All right, so we're tracing the development of the seed. We've come to chapter 12. God is showing who will be that promised seed, the nation for whom those people would come, and it would be Abraham. And Abraham, through him, would come the nation of Israel, and through them, we're told, will be a blessing to all mankind. Through that seed. All right, now let's take two quick jumps. One will be a short one to another place in Genesis, and then we're going to take a long jump to some 4,000 years later. All right, so let's look here, Genesis chapter 22. Again, God in this portion of Scripture, verse 18, is talking to Abraham, and he reiterates to him the promise, the blessing that he's given, what we call the Abrahamic covenant. And lo and behold, look at the word that God uses. And in thy seed. Now, he said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And now he's narrowing it down that there will be an individual seed, one descendant of you, Abraham. And we could trace it back because we know all this now, all back to Noah and Shem and all the way back to Adam and Eve. Through that seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I wonder who this is. All right, now we're going to take the leap, some 4,000 years, to Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 16, the Apostle Paul tells us who that seed is. Now, we already know that, right? But now we see it. Look, it's exactly like it's prophesied. There will be one who will come through Abraham. It's going to be a blessing, though, to all mankind. And who is that? Verse 16 reads, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not. And now the Apostle Paul hangs all of his theology on a singular as opposed to a plural. He saith not and to seeds, lest you think that there's more than one Messiah. More than one Savior of mankind. More than one intended to be the Savior of the world. Lest you think that, he says, no, the Scriptures were very clear. It wasn't to seeds as of many, but to thy seed, one individual. Who is that? Last word of verse 16. It's Christ. Who is the Christ? That was a question I'd hoped to be answered. All right, let's try that again. Who, let's do it like we had a song we sang this morning. Who is the Christ? His name is Jesus. All right, what we have seen then is that there is this promised seed. How far back does it go? How about Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? Right from the beginning, it has been God's intention that he would bring salvation to all people through the nation of Israel, their father Abraham, through descendant upon descendant upon descendant upon descendant until you come to Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, who is the Savior of the world. So I trust you can see this idea that Israel somehow chosen by God, and because of that, the rest of the world, well, they can, excuse me, but go to hell. That's never been the intention of God. God has intended to be a blessing and a savior to all mankind, but it will be done through a seed, an individual person. So, yet, there has to be, it's a logical and it's a necessity that seed come through one of Eve's children. That's the line that we follow till we come to see Jesus as the one. Now, I have labored to attempt to make that point then, that the special blessing that comes through Abraham is intended for all mankind. But if you know me, I can labor a point for so long, you will be just exhausted at the end. Right, so let me exhaust you. Because what we find is that there is key persons in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, that just emphasize repeatedly, oh, you mean this New Testament isn't different from the Old Testament? That this long line of redemption all the way throughout? Oh, absolutely. Who, for instance, might we point to as someone who indicated that? Well, we looked at Galatians chapter 3. Certainly the Apostle Paul is one of these people. He says in verse 7 of Galatians 3, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen." Now that's an interesting choice of words. It simply means Gentiles. "He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." So when we go back to the Abrahamic covenant, it was clearly a statement there that God intended to bless all people, all of the heathen, the Gentiles, through Abraham, and that would be those who receive Jesus the Christ as the Messiah. By faith, they believe Jesus died for their sin. Why did he do that? Verse 14, "To the blessing of Abraham," remember, "in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed, that it might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ." So Paul sees the connection between the Abrahamic covenant and the blessing of God that goes to all the nations. I think it of interest that the Apostle Paul is someone who makes that point, because the Apostle Paul is someone who had the notion that Gentiles were basically fit for Gehenna, fit for hell. People of Israel, they were God's chosen people. So you have someone who held that sort of thinking, who got saved, became a Christian, recognized that I have had it all wrong. That through the people of Israel, they're supposed to be the blessing that goes to all nations. And he became the strongest advocate of the gospel going to the Gentiles of all time. A Jew who fulfilled God's desire for the people of Israel to speak the gospel to all people. Well, we have others here in Luke chapter 1. We have a man by the name of Zacharias. Zacharias is the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist would be, verse 76, the one who will go before the face of the Lord, who will announce the coming of the Messiah. But in verse 72, he links that happening to be part of the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that holy covenant that ends there in verse 72, that God has promised that he is going to bring blessing to the people of Israel. What blessing in particular? Well, verse 77, salvation through the remission of their sins. Jews are saved through Jesus the Christ. But not only them. Notice in verse 79, that is as well intended to be for the Gentiles. And that's in that first phrase of verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. How do I know that that's referring to Gentiles? Well, how about the words of Jesus? That should convince us. Matthew chapter 4, there in verses 13 through 17. Notice what Jesus does when he leaves Nazareth. He comes and dwells in Capernaum. Tells us where that is. And in doing that, he is fulfilling what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. That is one of the Old Testament prophets. And this is what the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said. the land of Zebulun, the land of Nephthalim. You can see there, that's exactly the locations that are recorded in verse 13. It's by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? Well, let's refer to them this way. Verse 16, they're the people who sat in darkness. So the gospel is going to the Gentiles. Jesus himself is a Jew who fulfills what is true for the Abrahamic covenant, that is through them, through Israel, the gospel was to be preached. So Jesus began to preach, and he said, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, more by Jesus Christ. There in Luke chapter 4, you'll notice verses 23 and 24, and then there's a gap all the way to verse 28. So whatever's going to happen in that gap of verses 25 through 27 is going to end this way, verse 28. The people in the synagogue, that makes them Jews, they are filled with wrath. Well, what happens between verses 25 through 27? Well, Jesus preaches a sermon. He preaches it from the Old Testament. He talks about all of those Gentile people who followed God and the nation of Israel that failed to. That's why they were so angry. Wait a minute. You're saying that these Gentiles, these heathen, these dogs, as they called them, God's blessing is on them? And it forgoes the people of Israel, and they're filled with wrath at that. Look at the example we have in Mark chapter 11 of Jesus, who keeps on pushing that truth. Here's a time when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, it reads, and he goes into the temple, the domain of the nation of Israel. And it says he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught. So he does that, and then he makes this statement. Is it not written? All right, as soon as you see that phrase, you know he's going to be quoting an Old Testament passage. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 56. It's there on the screen. This is what he says. My house, my temple, shall be called of all nations. All nations will call this the house of prayer. And instead, you've made it a den of thieves. Now, what's happening here? Well, there was a place in the temple that was constructed under the statement by God. God said, look, this is how I want you to construct this temple. I want you to place a place there that is called the court of the Gentiles, so that if anybody from any other nation other than the nation of Israel comes into the temple, they will come to a place called the court of the Gentiles, and they will hear Jewish people praying for Gentiles. That those Gentiles would come and they would worship the one true God. Now notice in Isaiah chapter 56 in verse 6. This is actually going to be fulfilled in the millennium. It wasn't fulfilled to that point in Jesus' day. It wasn't fulfilled in Jesus' day, and it hasn't been fulfilled since. But there's coming a day when the sons of the stranger, that is, people who are not the nation of Israel, Gentiles, will join themselves to the Lord, serve Him, love the name of the Lord, be His servants. They'll keep the Sabbath, take hold of His covenant. Even them, He says, will I bring to my holy mountain, that is, a rebuilt temple during that millennial reign. They'll be joyful in my house of prayer. That's what Jesus called back there in verse 17. his house. It should be a nation, a house of, for all nations, a house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, that is Gentiles, their sacrifices, that is Gentiles, they're going to be accepted on his altar. Why? Because my house, God says, is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, for all people. That's God's intent from the beginning. All people would follow and worship the one true God, and Israel would be the one that would preach that gospel to all nations. But in Jesus' day, nobody was doing that. So they had this big open court of the Gentiles. Nobody was there praying for Gentiles to come to worship the one true God. So they said, hey, you know what? All that open space there, let's do something with it. Let's make it a marketplace where we can make money. Jesus was infuriated at that. Took a whip, a scourge, and drove them out. Because that wasn't God's intent. You'll notice there the word nations. That is a word that is a Greek word. It's ethnos. Can you guess what word we get from ethnos? About ethnic. Different peoples. But they're the nations. And that is what we find God desired to be in his house. People from all nations, all ethnicities. Luke chapter 24. This is after Jesus is raised from the dead. And he's talking to his disciples, who are Jews. He opens their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, when I say the scriptures, as Jesus spoke here, he said, I want you to understand the scriptures. Is that the New Testament? No, New Testament hasn't been written yet. What are the scriptures? The scriptures are the Old Testament. That's what Jesus is pointing to. All right, I want you to understand the Old Testament, Jesus says. Here's what the Old Testament was teaching. That it is written in the Old Testament that it was fitting. It was exactly what should have happened. Christ would suffer, rise from the dead the third day. And then what? Well, that repentance and remission of sins, that you can be saved through the death of Jesus Christ, that should be preached where? Among all nations. Begin at Jerusalem. Hey, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? The blessing will come to the people of God, of Abraham, the Jews, the nation of Israel. The blessing will come to them. And from them, they're supposed to be the gospel heralded to all nations. Or give them all the candy and they'll pass it out to everybody else. Again, in verse 47, it uses that word nations. That's that word ethnicity. The ethnics, to all people. Chapter of Acts then, chapter 1, in verses 6 through 8. Jesus is now going to be going back to heaven, and there's going to be another age, another dispensation as the one that we currently live in. And the disciples, who are all Jews, ask Jesus this question. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? All those promises you made to Abraham, are we going to get them now? Jesus says, it's not for you to know when that's going to come. Here is what you should be doing. When the Holy Spirit or Ghost comes upon you, you be witnesses to me. In Jerusalem, there's where it starts. And from Jerusalem to Judea, all the outer regions of Israel, then to Samaria, the mix of Jew and Gentile, and then ultimately to the uttermost part of the earth. The gospel goes to all through the people of Israel. That did not happen. It did not happen in the book of Acts. And we'll be looking at that next week. But what we find is that there is this continual failure for the gospel to be given as God intended through the people of Israel. But there will be a time coming. It's called the millennium. And that's exactly what will happen. Because God is faithful. And God will bring about what He's promised to and for the people of Israel. But we are currently in an age where the gospel has been given to the church. And what is our mandate? Well, it's there in verse 8, and that is that the gospel would go to all nations. To every ethnic group, to every people, to every person who is from Adam, or from rather Noah and his three sons, and from Adam and Eve and their descendants. We are charged with giving that gospel to all nations. Here's what the end is supposed to be. Look at the book of Revelation. Here's Jesus Christ speaking through the Apostle John. End of the Bible. We're coming down to the final chapters where all these pieces come together. It started in Genesis chapter 1 and now conclude in the book of Revelation. And notice what we find. Here first, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Here are people who are singing a new song. Thou, Jesus, you're worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. You see, that's talking about Jesus. You've been redeemed, or we have been redeemed to God by thy blood. Out of who? Just the nation of Israel? No. Every kindred, every tongue, every people and nation. Chapter 7, verse 9, there's this great multitude, so many that they could not be numbered, and they are of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They will stand there before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Chapter 14, verse 6. Another angel will fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, and they will preach to them that dwell on the earth, and they will preach to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, how long then has it been God's intent that the gospel would go to the world? It's an everlasting gospel. The word everlasting is the word that is most times translated in Scripture by the word eternal. It has always been God's intent that His people in every age, in every dispensation, would be the medium through which the world is blessed by them being faithful to giving the gospel. Let me ask this question then. There are the different dispensations throughout Scripture, and we looked at them, and we saw in each of them that there is a failure. A failure because God's people don't do what God's people have been ordered by Him to do. Been pretty hard, haven't I, on the people of Israel today. But what is this age called? This is the church age. The age of the Gentiles. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? How about the church age? How about Gentiles? How do we do? Well, since following the church age is the millennium, that shows you something about us, the church. We fail. We fail to bring the gospel to all nations. The millennium will be a time when Israel does what God calls them to do. They will be those who are teaching and preaching the gospel to all those people. who exist and live during that millennial reign of Christ. Now let's ask then if we can answer some questions. How about that the Jews are just a special people in God's eyes, that God intends to bless them? That was His intent. And in the Gentiles, well, we didn't really care about them. No, we can see, right? We go back and we see the Abrahamic covenant was just simply a progression forward from what God intended right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel. It's always been God's intent that the nations of all the world would receive the gospel. It was through Abraham that seed, Jesus Christ, and the proclamation of that gospel would go forth. That was the intent. So the idea that Christianity is sort of a new belief system, it started there in 1st century AD. Christianity is distinct from the Old Testament. That's not true. We've seen the link all the way back again to the Garden of Eden. We saw the biblical people who spoke and talked of that, of Paul, of the disciples, of Jesus Himself. And we also saw that there is then no truth in this statement that there's two ways of salvation. The Old Testament spoke of one way of salvation, keep the law. New Testament speaks of a new way of salvation, believe on Jesus Christ. No, that is not at all the promised seed. It's always been the plan. It has always been salvation through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. All right, what does that lead us to? That leads us to two applications that are true for every person here. Number one, you must believe the gospel to be saved. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah of God, who brings salvation to you for the forgiveness of your sins. You must believe that. And you must, at the same time, by believing that, reject any other way of salvation. Because Jesus, when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father by Me, He really meant that. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. He is the way of salvation for all time and for all peoples. You must believe that. There is one seed. That seed is Christ, and He alone is the way of salvation. You must believe that, all right? That's true for every person here. There is as well something else that is true of some people here. That's sort of a wrong way to put it. Let me put it this way. This is true of all the people here who have embraced Jesus as the way of salvation through Him and Him alone. If you have embraced that, again, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? What is God's command to you? Through you, the gospel is to go to all nations. Now, that could be fulfilled by someone, no matter where they are in the earth. They could just look around everywhere they are, and they could, okay, this person is a descendant of Adam and Eve, and a descendant of Noah and his three sons. I can give them the gospel. But there is a sense in which we are blessed in a way that I don't know where, there's certainly other places in the world, but I haven't been to them. I can walk out this door. I don't even have to do that. I can come right here and do what I'm doing today. Look at all the ethnics. Look at all the nations. Look at this place in which we live is just filled with people from all over the world. I can very literally walk anywhere and see people from, when I say all nations, I mean all nations. It's incredible. But this is what the command is of God to us. I want you, my church, to give the gospel to those people. We look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and He will set up His kingdom on earth. I trust that is for you a great motivation to holy living, but I would also ask you to consider, are you fulfilling God's covenant that He has made with His church to give the nations the gospel? Is that something that is on your radar? I mean, you look at all that your life consists of, and you have family and friends, you have work, you have all sorts of activities that you involve yourself in. Is it that you see each of those as the opportunity to be able to give the gospel? Because that's what God, from the very beginning, has intended for us to do. If you are one of God's people, that's what He has called you to do. May we be faithful to that. And ask ourselves, am I someone who is telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And ask, please, Brother Nathan, if you'd come, and let's stand together as we sing our final song, and it's entitled, For the Sake of His Name.